Hi there. So we're looking tonight at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you'd like to turn that up, it's in the Church Bibles on page 1187. And in this passage this evening, Paul is encouraging us all to be more obedient to God in terms of sexual purity, love for other people, and our attitudes to work. Three quite specific areas of life. And so he's talking to people many, many years ago, but I think you'd agree that there are things that still apply to us today. So I'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So before we actually look at the verses in the passage, I thought it might be useful just to remind ourselves of what's been said up to now and the background to 1 Thessalonians. Now, I haven't been here for any of those studies, but I listened to a few of the studies online, and so I thought it might be helpful just to do a bit of a recap before we start in the passage this evening. So Acts records Paul making several missionary journeys, and he visited several places where there were significant numbers of Jews, Jewish men in particular. And so with a significant number of Jewish men, there would have been a synagogue, and that's where he tended to speak first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So Paul's first missionary journey was within about 15 years of the resurrection, and it was predominantly in Jewish areas. Thessalonica was quite an important city. It was about halfway between present-day Rome and Istanbul in the province of Macedonia. And it was well connected with Rhodes. So it was quite an important place that he was writing to in this letter. I wonder if we could turn to Acts, chapter 17. And it's there that we read a bit about time he spent in Macedonia, in Thessalonica. So it's Acts chapter 17. And at the start of the chapter there, we see the heading is in Thessalonica. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. And then we could read on. So that goes back to what I was saying, that Paul tended to go first to the Jews and speak in the synagogues. And then Thessalonica is an occasion where they were not only Jews. So the church was started in Thessalonica. It was started by the preaching, by explaining, by reasoning and arguing in the synagogues, trying to persuade people of the truth of the gospel. And it didn't come unopposed. The environment he was speaking in was quite heathen, not predominantly Christian. And the Christians in the church in Thessalonica had to stick together, and they had to be distinctive. They weren't to be shying away or just trying to blend in. And Paul stayed in Thessalonica at least three Sabbaths, so I guess that would be at least 5 weeks, but there is evidence that he stayed there for longer. And the two books that we're looking at, the first and second Thessalonians, they were written on his second missionary journey. And they're the only letters that he wrote on that missionary journey. As we know, he wrote many other letters, especially on his third and fourth journeys. So in terms of the identity of this church in Thessalonica, they were called out of the world to leave behind what they'd been doing, their change in their lifestyle, and they were called to gather together for a purpose. They were called to gather together for the purpose of worshipping God and following him and living differently from people around themselves. And that church gave them a sense of belonging. They belonged to like-minded people who had a common purpose. However, the church in Thessalonica was rooted in the city of Thessalonica and its culture and its customs. But of course, they also had a heavenly citizenship. They weren't merely part of the city like everybody else. And so in this letter, 1 Thessalonians, Paul's concerned to find out that they are still following in the ways that he taught them, that they haven't given up, because there was quite a lot of opposition. It would have been very easy for them to blend into their surroundings and just conform to the customs and norms of the day. And if we turn, just for a moment, if you wouldn't mind, just a couple of other ones to look up. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's got the heading, it's page 1162. And the heading there is Generosity Encouraged. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, of which Thessalonica was one. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So, when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he wasn't writing to moan at them for not doing things. He was writing to encourage them to continue doing the good things that they were doing. This church in Thessalonica, although we are trying to make a comparison between us today and the church then, there were some quite crucial differences which made their obedience even more admirable. The church today has been around for a long time. This church had only been around for a very short time. They didn't yet have access to the Bible. They would have had the Jewish teachings and the witnesses of those who were with the Lord. But they wouldn't have had anything like the traditions, the Bible, the teachings, and all the history of the church today. So the good behavior that Paul is praising is even more remarkable. But of course there are similarities. We're also part of God's church today. We are in a secular society. And we do have to persevere. We've probably all received teaching from the Word over a considerable period, but how easy is it just to forget that when the pressure's on? So let's look at our main passage for tonight. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you could turn back to that. And I'll just take a couple of verses at a time and say a few words about each section. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and starting in verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So here Paul's talking about them keeping on following. He's just talking in general terms that they should live holy lives. Their lives should be according to the Christian standards that they were taught. And they shouldn't slip back into the ways of people around them who have no regard for God. He urges them to keep on walking with Christ and pleasing Him, which means imitating Christ, thinking of how Jesus would react, not just following the ways of the world around you. So Paul, he knew that they knew all of that already, and they had been a great example to him of following Christ, but he also knew they needed encouragement, and he was really keen. Paul wasn't just an apologist, a great preacher, a teacher, an apostle. He cared for the people. He was really keen to see that they would persevere, because he knew it was for their own good. And he also knew that they were a relatively small, not long established church, and they would face difficulties as a result. He's also keen to point out that it's not just him speaking, these are God's instructions. So if they choose to reject what he's saying, or if they choose to follow a different path, it's not that Paul's going to be. It's not Paul primarily who's being disobeyed. These are the instructions that we find in God's word. And then let's have a look at verse 3, which then moves on to something quite specific. And verse 3 reads, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified," which means become more and more like Jesus, "that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in the way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." This is an area of life where, along with every area of life, we all need to bring our behavior in line with that of Jesus. And it's not something that happens overnight. And Paul's not pretending that it's something that's easy. And nor is he pretending that it's something that was the norm in that day. The Romans were more inclined to think that sexual appetite had to be satisfied, like a physical appetite. So that went well against the teachings of the Bible and the teachings that the Jews would have been familiar with. That marriage is something to be honored, and that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's quite a different approach to sexual desire and the way you live your life, to one that says, well, just an appetite there to be satisfied. And that's not the only area of life where we need to be self-controlled. We learn about the fruits of the Spirit, and self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And in this area, we should all persevere. We should have our eyes fixed on Jesus. We shouldn't be, we might not always succeed, but that should be our focus, on being more and more self-controlled. We shouldn't reject God's standards just because they're too difficult, or because we continually sin. That should be something that we ask for God's strength, because our bodies are God's dwelling place. And it's a message of perseverance. God will help us. God helps us all. If we ask Him for help in those areas of life that we find difficult, and that will be different for all of us. That also, I think, means on a practical level, being aware of our weaknesses. In Sunday school, we sing a song which many of you will know, and I'm not going to sing it. It says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you walk. I think that more or less sums it up. It's just, I guess, a more elaborate version of the line in the Lord's Prayer that says, lead us not into temptation. If you're on a diet and you're trying to lose weight, then you really don't want to stock up your cupboard with sweets or biscuits. And that's true in every area, including the area that Paul's talking about here, the area of sexual purity. Let's not kid ourselves that we have extra high resistance to temptation if we know we struggle with something. Let's be realistic and ask God for help. And it's about pleasing God. It's about following Jesus. But it's also about avoiding the suffering that can come from disobedience. And the obvious one that comes to mind is if somebody doesn't have enough self-control and has an extramarital affair, that can have severe consequences, not only for the individual, but for their marriage and for their wider family. So there's many reasons to follow the instructions in the Bible. And we need to be encouraged to keep on persevering, trying to be more and more like Jesus, even when it's difficult. So let's have a look, if you wouldn't mind, at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So the culture in which the people in Thessalonica lived, I guess, was not that dissimilar from society today. And I guess if you discuss this with some, with people you know outside the church, they might think you were completely from another planet. But let's just keep, you know, let's persevere. Let's follow the example of Jesus. You might want to keep one finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because we're going to come to that in a minute. But I just want to read the next two verses in our passage in Thessalonians. This is not primarily aimed at keeping you all awake. So I'll read from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 first. So Paul continues on. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. There was a reference to this in the previous chapter that those of you who were here last week would have looked at. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, just back one page. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So he's primarily encouraging them to love each other in the church, but it does extend beyond that. And if we think of Jesus' life, we think of an example of love. And I think if we want to know what love is, one of the more helpful things we can do is to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as I read it, just think of your interaction with others in the fellowship and those around you in general, and how this passage applies to those relationships. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, what is love, and what is Paul encouraging us to behave like? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So if the Thessalonians were being told to persevere in the area of sexual purity, which was countercultural, they may have found this loving each other encouragement equally difficult. Because it's very difficult to apply all of these aspects of love, is it not? But we're encouraged to do just that. And I can think of many examples of where people have shown me love in different ways described in this passage, and how fantastic that is. When you realize that you've offended somebody, but they've been gracious to you. Or if you've done something that they could have really been irritated about, quite justifiably, but they haven't. It's just an amazing experience. And we should all be aiming to do the same to others. And I like the way in which Paul acknowledges that they've actually been quite good at all this. They were very generous to the church in Jerusalem, even though they couldn't really afford it. And they displayed love towards each other. Just asking them, just more of the same. Just keep it up. And the last aspect, which I'd like us to look at, is again 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this time, it's verses 11 and 12, the last two verses. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. The dignity of manual work was acknowledged by the Jews, but not really by the Greeks. But when we consider that God became man in Jesus, we realize, along with other reasons, that there's nothing wrong with manual work. And he's also encouraging the Christians to take responsibility for themselves, not to be dependent on others, but to work for their living. That would give them something constructive to do, and would also allow them to support others who weren't able to work for whatever reason. So we're encouraged to work if we're able. And that doesn't make a distinction between secular and sacred work. All the work we do, whatever we do, whether we're paid or unpaid, poorly paid or well paid, paid in kind or paid in money, if we work, we can do it for God. It gives us dignity, and we should do it to God's glory. Isn't it great to be able to go to work in a job that you might not like all that much, or you might think is not very well paid, and to be able to do it to God's glory, and see it as just as worthwhile as the person who does work that you think is a lot more meaningful? The Bible tells us that there's dignity in work of whatever type. So in summary, this letter encourages us to follow Jesus, to be self-controlled, to love one another, and not to be idle. These behaviors please God, which is the main reason for doing them, but they also benefit other people, and they save us from harm. When we're tempted to give up and adopt the standards of those around us, we could be motivated by Jesus' example, and we can look forward to eternity with him. Now think, if this letter was written to us today, it might read something like this. Dear Christian, I am encouraged by your faith in God and your Christian life. You live a holy life, even though it's hard, and even though hardly any of the people around you think that it's a reasonable thing to do. When they talk about sex and relationships, you might feel like an alien. Actually, it might be easier just to give up on self-control, but don't. I know that you try to love people at church, even when it's difficult. But you should keep it up, because it benefits them and it pleases God. It's not easy, but it is worth it. Many things in life that are right and worthwhile are also very difficult and unpopular. However, they bring benefits and rewards. And we can look forward to spending eternity with God. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, when we read your word that was written to people many centuries ago, and we see things that are so applicable to us today, and are phrased in a way that is pastoral and encouraging, not judgmental, Lord, that leads us to want to obey you more and more. And Lord, when we see and we think about the benefits that are derived from obeying you, that gives us another reason to want to follow you more closely. Lord, but what we've read tonight also makes us need to come to you in confession. Because although we sometimes get it right, we certainly don't always. And we confess, Lord, that we have sinned against you. And that might be in thought, or in word, or in deed. And we confess, Lord, that some of the things we've done today have been wrong. We've had wrong attitudes. And we haven't given the instructions of this evening's passage the priority that we should have. Other things crowd in, and it's very easy to blend in with our surroundings. But Lord, we take encouragement from the letter. We thank you that we are part of a fellowship here that supports us in our work with you. And we ask that you would continue to be with us. Keep us together in love for each other. Help us to pay attention when we hear your word and to take it seriously. Not to become so familiar that we don't consider how our lives should be adjusted and brought more in line with you. Thank you, Lord, for this message. And we pray that you'd be with us as we think and talk about these things. And if we pray for each other, in Jesus' name, amen.